Well, everybody loves a good story, don't they? I'm sure you can think of a time where you've been completely captivated by perhaps an older family member or a friend or someone like that who has told you something of the story of their life or the story of something really important. And we all get really captivated by stories. One journalist, they talked about the power of story in an article for NPR in America, said, when you listen to a story, whatever your age, you're transported mentally to another time and place. They're very powerful things, these stories, which is why people use them all the time. Psychologists have studied the power of story, noting that they have been the primary way people have communicated basically since people have been communicating. Stories, they note, are actually how we think. We create meaning and understanding not through the rational stating of facts, but actually through the power of story. That's why, you know, if you're trying to have a political debate, say, someone might say, here are the facts, here are the way it is, and that's what it should be. And then someone from the other side tells a story and they win the room, because that's how we create meaning and understanding. Stories are so powerful. In fact, as psychologists have studied the power of story and tried to understand this a little bit, they've noted that our brains actually process stories in the same way that they process a real experience. Isn't that fascinating? The same parts of our brains light up when we're doing something for real as when we're hearing a story about someone doing that same thing. Remarkable. Explains why when you get caught up in a movie and it's a tragic tale of some horrible thing, you sit there bawling your eyes out. Not, I don't do that, obviously, but you know, others I've heard sometimes cry in movies. And it's because of the power of story and the way our brains process them. It probably shouldn't surprise us then, given the way human beings engage and react to story, that the Bible is not a list of rules over 66 books. It's not a rational, someone who's written out a rational and logical defense of why you should believe in God, but it's the story of God and his people. That speaks to us in a more powerful, deep, and profound way than those other things, which are still good, could ever do. And so we'll come back in a moment and think about the power of stories and what that means for us as we seek to be a people who are sharing our stories with others about what God has done in our lives. But the reason we're talking about this is because we're preparing ourselves for a season in the Australian Anglican Church from Easter to Pentecost next year called Hope 25. This is a time where all dioceses and churches throughout Australia who are part of the Anglican ecosystem are seeking to reach out to their communities and neighbours and tell the good news about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Those 8 weeks from Easter to Pentecost, we hope, will be a time where many in Australia hear the good news about Jesus afresh and engage with it perhaps for the first time, or re-engage with it perhaps for a long time. And so whilst we want to constantly be seeking to do that as a church, there's a specific and special time where we're going to have a little bit more of a focus on seeking to engage our community in Lindisfarne and tell them the good news about Jesus and that they can have hope. And it's well named, isn't it? Because we live in a period of time where it can be hard to have hope. If this life is all there is, and all we can see is prices rising and wars growing, hope looks hard to find. Mental health skyrocketing. But what good news it is that there's a God who loves us, who's dealt with our sin and our shame, and who wants to be in relationship with us. We've got a great message to sell to the world. And in fact, we're not selling it. We're just giving it away for free, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And last week, we talked about how Jesus has sent us on this mission. This is our job as disciples, to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations. It's the commission that he gives to those first disciples, which carries on to us some 2,000 years later. His final words to them in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, go and make disciples. And of course, when he says that, he says two important things that I reminded us about last week, which is, as we go and tell the good news about the hope we have in Jesus Christ, we go not in our own strength and not in our own power, but under the power and authority of Jesus, with him walking with us by his Spirit each and every step of the way. And that's great news, because sometimes in a world that seems a little hostile to the hope that we have, hostile to the things of faith, it's good to remember that when we step out and try and share our hope, we do that with the power and authority and presence of Jesus. We don't do it with the power, authority and presence of us, me or you. We do it with the power, presence and authority of Jesus. And so that should give us hope and courage. And we talked about last week about how, as we seek to go and as we prepare for a season of hope, that we need to be open to the places and opportunities God puts before us. As well as that, we need to be strategic in thinking about how we can reach people, and we need to work together. And so I talked about how in a couple of weeks' time, after our last series in this Hope 25 preparation series on the 10th of November, we'll be gathering after church. If you're interested in thinking about how we can really engage with our community well in that season from Easter to Pentecost next year, we want to start planning that. So remember that, not next week, but the week after, we'll be meeting after church for those who are interested in helping us shape this season. I've also been commending, as I want to do again, Sam Cham's excellent book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. It's a great, short, little book, which is really, really practical and really, really helpful about thinking about how it is that you can build the kind of life that more naturally leads to sharing conversations with your friends, co-workers and neighbours about Jesus, how to talk about Jesus without being that guy. It's a great book. And in that book, he has a couple of chapters about telling stories, which is what I want us to think about today. Because I think that one of the most powerful ways that we can share with others about Jesus is to tell them our story. It's to tell them about the real and impactful way Jesus has transformed and changed our lives. Because that is powerful. That is real. It's one thing to get into a conversation with your friend about the existence of God and to have an interesting apologetics conversation about why you think God is or isn't out there and how that goes, but it's another thing to share with them about how God has worked in your life, about how God has been active in your life, about how you met Jesus. And in our reading today from Acts 26, we have a record of Paul having a moment as he's on trial to share his story. And I think in this story, we see a helpful framework, I think, for us as we think about how we might share our story. Obviously, in all things that we do in life, things happen in an organic way, right? We go to a barbecue, we get a chance to chat, we might get a chance to share some of our story. But if we're going to do that well, I want to suggest that it's useful for us to sort of have a framework for thinking about our story that we can kind of have in the back of our minds that we can then use in those organic situations and maybe tell part of it as is appropriate. So let's have a look at Paul's story and what it teaches us about how to tell a story about how you've become a Christian and how God has been at work in your life. As Paul stands before King Agrippa, as he's on trial because the Jews are angry with him, he begins by telling the king about his life before Christ. If you've got your Bibles open there, you can see in verses 3 to 5 and verses 9 to 11, Paul tells the king, you see, before I met Jesus, I was a very strict Jew who agreed with everything my accusers currently believe. And in fact, I was well liked by these people because I was out to destroy Christianity. I was persecuting the church. And then, having told that before Christ story, he pivots to tell the how I met Jesus or how I trusted in Jesus story. Excuse me. So from verses 12 to 18, he tells the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus. Essentially, it goes something like this. I was on my way to persecute a few more Christians and hopefully have them killed. And one day, Jesus knocked me to the ground, confronted me, and revealed himself to me and commissioned me to live a different kind of life. Then he goes on to say what that's meant for him from then until now. Since I've trusted Christ, he says from verses 19 to 23, I've done what Jesus called me to do. When I met him on the road to Damascus and he confronted me, I've gone and preached the good news to Jew and Gentile alike. And even though that has caused me to face challenges, like I am here today on trial, Paul says, God is with me. God is helping me. And then he finishes, as he's giving this testimony, the king sort of goes, hang on a second, are you trying to make me a Christian? And he finishes with a challenge. Verses 25 to 29, trust the Bible and believe in Jesus. Verse 29, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Now, I wonder if you could tell a similar story if the need arose. I wonder if you've ever sat down and thought about the way you've come to faith in Jesus Christ in those sort of terms. What was your life like before you met Jesus? What was it like to come to know Jesus? What happened there? What's happened since? And is there some sort of challenge for us based on your personal experience of faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful if part of what we did during Hope 25 wasn't just reaching out to the community with various activities and lots of things that they might be interested in, and running church services where we maybe preach evangelistically, but sprinkled throughout everything that we did in that season is people like you telling your story, telling them that this is a real thing that has made a big difference in your life, trusting the Lord Jesus. It'd be wonderful to see many of us share the hope we have in Jesus. And I want to say we can all do it because we all have a story. We can all tell a story like Paul's. It'll be different to Paul's But all of us can talk about meeting Christ and what that's meant for us and how that's worked out for us since. So let me have a go, and I'll tell you a little bit of mine. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was an Anglican minister like me, which meant that I had lots of exposure to the church and the Bible. However, for some reason, I grew up thinking that being a Christian was about being from the right kind of family, being a good person, and doing the right things. And as I went to school, I thought I was a Christian because I didn't sin as much as my friends, I didn't swear as much as they did, and because I went to church every week. When I was at school, my dad was a school chaplain at the local Anglican girls' school. I went to the local Anglican boys' school. And so everybody knew me as the Christian kid with the minister dad. And they thought the sum total of that meant I went to church and I didn't swear. But when I was in grade 10, another one of our friends at our school, my friends, he also became a Christian. And during that year, his version of Christianity and my version of Christianity came into sharp contrast. My friend Jono could not stop speaking about Jesus. He could not stop asking every one of us, every single time, as we stood in the handball line waiting to get into play, what we thought about Jesus. And my friends, who knew me as the Christian kid, would say, "What is wrong with this guy? Why can't he stop talking about Jesus?" And I would say, "I don't know. I wish he'd stop too." But it got me thinking, why is it that I think Christianity is about going to church and being good, and my friend Jono can't stop talking about Jesus? With that question firmly planted in my mind, over that summer, the summer of 2001, I went on an Anglican Christian camp. And on that camp, the speaker drew a picture of human beings on one side of a cliff and God on the other. He told us that sin had created a gap between us and God, and that no amount of good works or church attendance can get us across the gap ourselves. Instead, the only way is to trust Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection have paid the price for our sins and closed the gap that exists between humanity and God. He read from Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through his grace by the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." And I can remember exactly where I was sitting, and I can remember the whiteboard as clear as day, because in that moment, I now understood why my friend Jono couldn't stop talking about Jesus. In that moment, I knew that instead of trusting myself, my good deeds, my church attendance, and my family connections for salvation, the only thing worth trusting was Jesus. And so since that January of 2001, I have changed. I have trusted Jesus instead of myself for my salvation, for my worth, and I have felt God's kindness and love in all sorts of ways ever since. I'm often struck by the verse from Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Trying to prove yourself to God, as I did as a young man or a young boy, is a fruitless and wearisome task. But trusting in Jesus has been the most life-giving, soul-refreshing thing I've ever done. I sometimes fall back into old habits and find myself trying to prove myself to myself or to God. But I'm continually reminded that in Him I have salvation, rest, and hope. I don't know about you. I don't know what you think about God. But I know that many of us are weary. Many of us tired from trying to prove ourselves. I wonder what it looks like for you to give up on that kind of way of life and instead trust in Jesus, who has made you worthy through His death and resurrection. The end. That's my story. It's a version of my story. I wrap it up in different ways depending on the context or whatever I might be trying to, who I might be communicating to. But because I kind of know my story, I'm able to use it in different ways at different times, when I'm with soldiers in the army context, or when I'm with friends at another context, or yesterday as I was on a tour, I was able to share my story in another different way with the guy who was running the tour, who was fascinated that he was sitting in the car with an Anglican minister. I wonder if you think you could tell your story. Even if you never tell it publicly, I want to suggest that it would be maybe a life-giving thing, if not a helpful thing for your relationships with others, to write it down, to structure it so that you've got a bit of a framework in your mind for thinking. And I've got a couple of handouts that help with the structure, which I have not printed. I don't know where they are, but I'll put them out there after the service today, and you can take one or both of them if you'd find that helpful, and I'll send them out via email during the week as well. Stories are powerful. And more powerful than that is the Lord Jesus Himself. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have broken into our lives, that by Your Spirit You've made known to us the mystery of Your will, the salvation of all through Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Lord, for many opportunities to share the hope we have in You, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us all to reflect on our lives and the way that You have impacted them, and that we would be able to share this in a meaningful and powerful way with our friends, neighbours and families who don't yet know You. As we look towards Hope 25, Father, we pray that this would be a great season of sharing not only the gospel, but our lives as well with our community, that we might reflect the power of Your salvation in real and meaningful ways to our community. And we ask this all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.